Good morning, everyone. Today is Thanksgiving Day, and as we celebrate it today, we know it is a day that God has given us to reflect on His goodness and to be thankful for all that He has given us. And what a better way to do this than being in church this morning. We read in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Would you join me now in singing the pre-service song, which is Psalter 430, "Hallelujah, Praise Ye God."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue with the worship of the Lord by singing together from Psalter 403, Psalter 403, and we sing all the stanzas. This morning we turn in our Bibles first to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then secondly we will turn to Luke chapter 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then secondly to Luke chapter 19. Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So far the reading from 2 Corinthians, and we turn secondly to Luke chapter 19. And we read verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us also in this morning Thanksgiving service. We confess our faith on this Thanksgiving day with the words of Lord's Day 45, which speaks of prayer, and the questions ask, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. And so we see the word thanksgiving coming up twice in that answer, because it's prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, and secondly, that we are also to be thankful for all God's gifts to us, and may that also be our confession this morning as we hear from God's holy word. Let us turn in our psalters and sing from Psalter 183, and we sing all the stanzas. Let's sing together from Psalter 311. We sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 308, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus makes a remarkable statement in Luke 19, verse 8. He says, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." This is a remarkable statement because it signifies a dramatic transformation. You no doubt remember that Zacchaeus had been a rich, greedy tax collector, but now he was a generous saint. And in thankfulness, he joyfully responds to his master. In thankfulness, he willingly gives of the abundance which he has acquired. He had been transformed by the Spirit of God, and as a result, he expressed it in thankful living. You see, when you've been converted by the grace of God, your constant refrain will be, as we have sung a few moments ago, "What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Isn't that an appropriate question to consider also on Thanksgiving Day? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Zacchaeus was transformed. And as a result, he gave generously of all his riches. He gave from a thankful heart. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul makes the same theological point in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. which is our text this morning, when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul is challenging the Corinthians to give abundantly for the work of the Lord. You may know that originally, that by Paul's encouragement, the Corinthians had begun a collection for the saints at Jerusalem who were suffering. And you could read about that in 1 Corinthians 16. But since Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, they had been swayed by false teachers, and the congregation had been stirred up by them against the Apostle Paul. They thought that he was a proud and fickle and unimpressive man, and they even questioned his ethics. And therefore, they had never been able to collect this offering nor to bring it to Jerusalem. But now, the Corinthians, through the ministry largely of Titus and this second letter to the Corinthians, had a change of heart. And he calls them to give generously again to the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. And he uses this text as a motivation for them to give. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, if this wasn't in the Bible, and someone would use it as a motivation for sacrificial giving of the church, we would almost think it to be blasphemous. For Paul is saying here that we are to give like Jesus gave. And he was supremely rich, but he became poor, Paul says, for you. And he says to the Corinthians, "Give like Jesus has given to you." And so our theme for this Thanksgiving service is, "Give like Jesus gave," the supreme example of generosity. We will look at the sacrifice it required, the salvation it acquired, and the stimulus it provides. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And this highlights the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that our Lord Jesus was rich. Now, when we hear the term rich, we often think of material possessions or of dollars and of cents. But that's not the point of the Apostle Paul, obviously, in respect to the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich in every way, it does not describe, first of all, his bank account or his material possessions, but it describes what the Lord Jesus had from all eternity. He was true God, as we heard yesterday, and so he possessed the fullness of the Godhead. That is to say that Jesus Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit is one only true and eternal God who reigns supremely in heaven. And there was never a time in which he was not. There has never been a time in which he was not God. He was there from before the beginning of days. He is self-existent in and of himself. He is immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior. And our text says that he was rich and all things belonged to him. All the cattle, we read in Proverbs, on 1,000 hills. All the hidden treasures of the earth, from the east to the west, they belong to him. For he has created them. In the beginning, we heard yesterday, he spoke and the world was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. All things were made by him, and all things belong to him. Jesus was infinitely rich in heaven. All honor belonged to him. The seraphim, they gathered around his throne, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He was infinitely rich. All honor and glory and praise belonged to him, for he was God. But he became poor. And consider the poverty to which the Lord Jesus came. He who was infinitely rich, he became poor. He came down from heaven to this sinful world. He laid aside, you might say, his heavenly majesty and glory, and he took upon himself in the form of a servant. Consider the status in which he was born. Soon we will remember that. But he was born not as the son of a king or the son of a member of one of the distinguished groups in Jerusalem. He was not the son of the high priest or the son of one of the Pharisees. He was not the son of one of the members of the Sanhedrin, his parents, Joseph and Mary. They were simple folk who had come out of an unimportant province. He was born in the deepest humility. There was no any outward sign of his heavenly glory. And as to his home, when he was born, he was laid not in a cradle in Caesar's palace, but he lay his head in a manger. The Son of God laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes, bands of poverty. You see, the birth of Christ was indeed one of poverty. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh, but he became poor. He had no form, as Isaiah says, or comeliness that we should desire him. There's no beauty in him. And we look at the birth of Christ, and outward, there's no reason to esteem him highly. There's nothing but poverty present at his birth. And so was his life. If you follow him into the wilderness where the devil tempts him, you find here the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills suffering from hunger. And the scoffing words of the devil taunt him. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. He's scoffed by the people that he had created, by the people of Israel who pointed to him and called him a drunkard. His coat is woven from the top to the bottom, a garment of poverty. He was often hungry. He was dependent on others to supply his needs. You see, he's the one who gives harvest to men. He suffered with the pangs of hunger. He's the one who has given the oceans, and he sits upon a well in Samaria, and he says to the Samaritan woman, "Give me something to drink." He's the one who's created the heavens and the earth, and he has not a place to lay his head. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head, he says. He who was waited upon by angels, he is the one who became the servant of the servants. And he takes a towel and he girds himself and he washes his disciples' feet. All his life he suffered in poverty. And you follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And he cries out to his Father, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But he had to drink every last drop. He was the one who was oppressed for our sin. And you follow him to Caiaphas, the high priest's home, and there they spit in his face and they smote him and they said, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" They mock him. And you take him to Pilate's court, and there you listen to the people cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They mock him. They put an inscription over the cross, "The King of the Jews." He said he's the King of the Jews, they declared. And they spit upon him. They nail him to the cross, God incarnate. And you see his poverty as they strip him naked from head to toe. They expose him to the sun and to all the ridicule of the people. They give him vinegar to drink. He has upon his head the crown of thorns. And he's in poverty. And his words express his poverty. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so he came from the highest heights of heaven. And he goes to the lowest depths of hell. He suffers the torments of hell. And all this Paul summarizes. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. For your sakes, we see the salvation it acquired. For your sake, he became poor. He laid aside his heavenly glory and his majesty for you. Here we have the words of the Gospels. He laid aside his riches. He became poor. He assumes our nature. He enters this sin-polluted world. He takes our guilt upon himself, though he was sinless. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. We are poor by nature. We have nothing to offer, do we? And even when we were enemies, when we were without strength, when we were opposed to God, when we rebelled against Him, we read that Christ died for us, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And so we see the love of Christ manifest here, that while you're enemies, He dies upon the cross. And the Son of God, says the apostle, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. You see, He became poor so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, that payment could be made for our sins when He suffered on the cross. He came into the world, as we read in Luke's gospel, to save sinners. He came that you might be made rich. He came to make payment for your sins, that through His sacrifice you might be atoned. Because of His poverty, you are made rich. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. You become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We receive an inheritance which we do not deserve, which we have not earned, and which He freely gives. And so He lays aside His riches that He might bestow these things upon His people. And this is beyond human imagination. This is beyond one's wildest imagination. How glorious it is that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give not just of His riches, but give of Himself, that you through His poverty might be transformed as Zacchaeus was transformed by the way of the gospel and so be saved. And so all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are children of God. This is what Jesus Christ has given. And now Paul uses this as an illustration, as a supreme example of generosity. And can you imagine anything that compares to this? And if you were writing a stimulus for the congregation to give for some needs that exist, particularly a need of another congregation, as in this particular case, and would you dare to use this example of Christ, which He gave, and then say, give as Christ has given? And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. It provides us with a stimulus, doesn't it? It causes our hearts to just overflow with thankfulness to God, doesn't it? Because when we know salvation, when we have been saved by the grace of God, then we become Christians who give liberally and give abundantly for the needs of others and for the needs of the gospel. As Christ has freely given, so we are called to give. And so we're called to give like Jesus gives. It teaches us that giving is a matter of grace, isn't it? From beginning to end. Christ gave Himself for us. Christ became poor for us. And this means that we need to give with the same grace, having the mind of Christ. And so if someone is tight-fisted, keeping what God has given to him or her solely for their own selfish purposes, they do not know the fullness of God's grace. Because as Jesus Himself says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And so knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it motivates us to thankful living more than any other blessing that you've received from God in this past year. And we have received many. We've received abundance from the Lord. You may have received many blessings. You may have health and strength. You may have received good employment so that you have been able to supply sufficiently for your family. You perhaps have been given vacations and other opportunities for great pleasures in this world. You may have joy in your family. You may have all sorts of things for which you might be thankful for. And every one of us has more than we can count. without exception. Some of us have endured trials in this past year, but even when we compare what God has given to us to the trials which we endure, they pale in comparison, don't they? But we know that Christ has become poor for our sakes, that while he was rich, he gave it all up in order that we would be saved from our sin. And as a result, that our hearts too would be stimulated to give with generosity and to give with thankfulness, to give even sacrificially. We all give, I trust, but how many of us really give sacrificially? You see, the Lord Jesus gave. And it hurt. It hurt because he had to give much more than any of us will ever have to give. And Paul uses this example of Christ's sacrificial giving to remind us that we also are to give liberally for the sake of the work of the Lord. Jesus, you might say, gave it all up. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he entered into poverty, the poverty of human existence. He held nothing back, not even his life. There on the hill of Calvary, on that rugged, bloody, cruel cross, he poured out everything he had because having loved his own, he loved them even unto the end, even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. And therefore, Paul says, there should be nothing that you would hold back from giving to the Lord. Now, understand here that Paul is not primarily concerned with the amount we give to the Lord, but the motivation which is behind what we give. That doesn't mean the amount is insignificant. It surely has significance, but it's not the primary focus. And it reminds us, let us not give out of guilt to God. Don't give out of guilt to the Lord. Only out of thankfulness. In fact, if you are giving simply because you're guilted to do so, even by this message, don't bother. Because it's not a gift pleasing to the Lord. Don't give because of the budget or because you want to make your share or because you've taken the budget and you say, well, there's 70 families and I need to give so much. I need to give my share. No, just give from the heart and see how the Lord uses it in expanding the ministry of the gospel in ways which we don't even realize today. And so don't be motivated even by what the church, quote, needs. Or don't be motivated by what others may need, but be motivated by the grace which you receive in the gospel. And Paul reaches the climax, actually, of this whole section in the next chapter. I didn't want to read it all because it would be a little bit too much reading, perhaps, in the context of this worship service. But he says in the last verse of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. His indescribable gift. That's what it is. Jesus is an indescribable gift. And that's true, isn't it? Because all the material blessings we enjoy, even the things we've received in the past year, they will all fade away. And even physical blessings that we may have enjoyed in the past year, they will fade away. But there is only one thing that will last into all eternity, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to a conclusion and we say, what should be our response to these truths? Well, we should respond like Zacchaeus responded if we know the gospel. If we know what Christ has given, is there anything you can't or won't give to him? Will you give your life? Will you give your all to him? You see, the Lord doesn't simply want your money. He doesn't want your time. Just want your time. He wants you as a person. He wants your whole life, doesn't he? He wants you to commit your life to him. He wants you to turn to him in faith, trusting in him for the remission of all your sins. And if you haven't done that, that's what he first and foremost wants from you. He wants you to turn to him in faith, repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the reason that he has suffered and died. This is the reason he gave up the glory of heaven. He has come to seek and to save those which are lost. And so he has purchased eternal life for all who believe in him. And so he's calling sinners to repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith, trusting in Him for salvation. That's what He wants first and foremost. But then He wants your all. He wants everything you are. He wants your life to be identified fully and completely with Him and not with the world. Have you given up everything you are? Have you given up your own selfish desires, your bosom sins? You see, when you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then our lives are a picture of thanksgiving. Then we are, as we've confessed earlier, then our lives are prayerful lives as we offer up our thanksgiving to God every moment of our day. Then we live our lives in thanksgiving before Him, seeking to walk not just in accordance with some, but even all the commandments of God. Then we are concerned with living primarily for the glory and the honor of God Himself. And we are not concerned with all the other things that occur around us. This is what He asks of you today. He's asking everything from you. He's asking everything from you, not just some or part of what you have. There's nothing too much for Him if we understand what He's given, is there? He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's model that grace also for others. Amen.